Happy New Year. I don't even know which way to go first. I have a pattern that's shaping up in my life. It happened to me again this morning. A few years ago, Beth Reichel didn't know what to do with me. In the middle of church service after coming back from vacation, and I'm sitting in my chair like you all are, except I'm weeping. Shoulders are shaking. My head's down in my hands. It happened to me again this morning. I just listened to James's presentation of the Lord's Supper, and I'm looking as my brother Stephen hands the plate to Kirkland, who hands the plate back to the next row. And I'm looking at your lives and your hearts, and where do we get people like this? You all are joy I can't even describe. Your faith, your lives, your hearts. I wish I could teach like James teaches. I wish I had a discipline, a determination, and a strength like Kirkland has. I wish I had a heart like Stephen has. You all are amazing. Amazing. I bring you greetings and faith and love from your brothers and sisters in Ohio. We got to visit several congregations there, at least three, I guess, back and forth, and members of others. And we got to get to go there at the end of this month again. Carol is teaching a couple of lessons in their lectureship for the ladies there, and I'm teaching one lesson and then a couple of Sunday sermons. But our heart is here with you guys. Anyway, did you hear the news? But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. Did you hear the news? That we've been targeted. I don't know about us. I tried to find the list. CNN put it out. Several other news broadcasts put it out that ISIS has specifically asked their bombers, whoever they are, lone wolves or coordinated, to find Christian churches and attack there. And create as much terror and mess as they possibly could. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. So that at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. I looked for the list. I tried to go several layers down in that news story because they said congregations in every country, every state in this country were specifically identified by the terrorists as targets to go attack. Now, that was supposed to happen between Christmas and New Year, and just like a lot of noise out there on the lips of people trying to upset other people. It's just that. It's just noise. Can I rejoice at being targeted with you to be attacked because we have a faith and a fellowship of Christ? Because we stand up for our Lord Jesus Christ and we present him as the answer to man's needs. I need to learn a lot about joy. I've been wanting to teach lessons on joy for a while, and I've dabbled at the edges of it, but I got to confess, I don't get it. Not that I don't understand that there's real rejoicing in the face of death because Christ is victor over death, but that there's real rejoicing in the face of suffering, which is something different than death. There's real rejoicing in the face of suffering. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing. So what do we do when we get put on a terrorist list for attack? Do you go out and get a concealed carry permit? It wouldn't cost too much to get some barricades out there. We only have two driveways. We could put a gate out there and a rotation of guards who ID card everybody who comes in. Oh, let's rejoice. Let's be people who rejoice. And I confess, I need to learn. I have a lot to learn about rejoicing. Over and over and over again, we get in the New Testament and the Old reminders on rejoicing. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. James 1:2. Count it joy when your life has troubles in it. Of course, the best. I was enjoying the song we just had. The best story spur of the moment, what I want to say, unplanned, rejoicing. This isn't a lesson. This isn't some teaching. But this happens in Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas had the crowd attack them. And the crowd rose up together against them. The chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, after receiving such a command, threw them in the inner prison and fastened their feet to the stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise. And the prisoners were listening to them. You just sang, "Come we that love the Lord, and let our joys be known." Join in a song with sweet accord, and thus surround the throne. Let those who refuse to sing, who never knew our God, but children of the heavenly King, may speak their joys abroad. I can guarantee you they weren't singing that song, but they were singing a praise song like that. Mostly naked because their clothes had been ripped off them, beaten and bloodied in a stinking inner prison. And I keep saying, can I do that? Do I have that? You know, I think if I was doing that with one of you guys, if we were together, we'd come. If I was alone, I'd be a miserable, self-pitying wreck. I think I'd just sit there in my own misery. But with one of you guys there, the challenge for us would be to pull together. I don't know if I'd want to sing with, I don't know if you'd want to sing with me. Oh, what do we have to learn? How much do we have to learn? How much do we have to learn to be a people who rejoice with real joy? Shortest verse in the Bible. I know. Not that one. This one's in 1 Thessalonians. It's just as short as that one, so can I call it the shortest? Can it be tied for first? In English, it has more syllables, but that doesn't matter. Come on, 1 Thessalonians, please. 1 Thessalonians, you might know it, you might be there ahead of me, way ahead of me in mind. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Rejoice always. Now, we know rejoicing and joy doesn't mean happiness. This is not a smack a smile on your face no matter what happens. That's not the point. Christ went to the cross for the joy set before him, okay? So this isn't surface happiness. This isn't emotionalism. This isn't the feelings-based conclusion of whether things are pleasing me right now. That's why I need to bite my teeth into this more deeply. Two words, rejoice always. And it's not even Philippians. Philippians is rejoice in the Lord always. And in case you didn't get it the first time, Paul really wants you to know he's talking about rejoicing in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Now, I think Paul was writing Philippians specifically because of the misery in his life. He was writing that letter with so much joy. In every chapter, he plastered it with joy. All the way through it, from beginning to end, rejoice in this situation, rejoice in that situation. No matter what happens in the other circumstances, rejoice. And we'll look at that. We'll look at Philippians and what sort of things can sap and steal our joy. These are command verses for the Christian. Will the cause of Christ be advanced if we're attacked? If this building gets partially blown up? If we get run over by some sort of indiscriminate lone wolf hateful action? What's going to happen to the message of Christ? It'll grow. Your deaths, my death, our injuries will expand the cause of Christ. Christ will be lifted up if we suffer. So should we call for a raising of hands of who wants to get in line to suffer for Christ? After we finish this building, should we have it blown up? No. I'm not even going to look to see exactly which direction that came from. James, was that you? Nehemiah chapter 8, please. I want us to understand something about rejoicing, and today we'll just get one point out, just one. None of these are the point yet. This is just talk. Talk about a preacher of yours who needs some serious growth in his life. I need to understand joy. I need to understand what it means to rejoice in those circumstances. Nehemiah chapter 8. Now, Nehemiah is, of course, involved in the rebuilding of the wall around Jerusalem. Others, Ezra included, were involved in the rebuilding and the restructuring of the temple. They rebuilt the temple, prepared the temple area first, and then the wall. But the people being forced into slavery, even though God promised that there would be a 70-year conquering of the Jews by Babylon, and turned into Babylon and the Medo-Persians. They all didn't get released. They weren't able to go home yet. The 70 years had been until the edict was lifted, but they still didn't go back to Jerusalem. And it was decades more before the people were released by the king and completely free to travel back to Jerusalem. So listen to this, Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1. Listen to this and listen for the clues that these people hadn't been there very much. And all the people had gathered as one man, Nehemiah 8, verse 1. And all the people gathered as one man at the square which was in front of the water gate. And they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding. On the first day of the seventh month, he read from it before the square, which was in front of the water gate, from early morning till midday, in the presence of men and women, those who could understand. And all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood at a wooden podium, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood, and there's a list of names here, which I'll skip over, but they might as well say Jim and Dave and Alex and Rocky and Ed and Steve. I mean, it's your names, all right? These are men who stood next to him. Now, you weren't there, but you know what I mean. These are men who stood next to him. A group of them stood on his right side, and a group of them stood on his left side, says the verse. In verse 5, Ezra opened the book in the sight of the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered. What did they answer? Amen. Amen. Go ahead and say amen. Amen. I agree is essentially what it means. That's true is what you're saying about something. All the people answered amen and amen while lifting up their hands, and then they bowed low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Then another list of men. The Levites explained the law to the people while the people remained in their place. They read from the book from the law of God, translating to give the sense that they understood, so that they understood the reading. Finally, the people get to hear the law. They hadn't heard the law for generations. They hadn't heard the law for such a long time that these people didn't even have Hebrew as their first language. Four times in this reading, they have to take care to group the people so that they understand what they're hearing. These people spoke Babylonian. They spoke Persian. They spoke the Mede language as their first languages. Hebrew was something they might have used around their own encampments or in their own homes, but they didn't understand. They weren't strong enough in their own language to hear and grasp what Ezra was saying. Over and over again, they had to slow down and translate and explain what they were hearing. So, then Nehemiah, who was governor, verse 9, and Ezra, priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught all the people, said to the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." Why were they mourning and weeping? For all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. Why were they weeping? Some of it out of pure joy. Some of it out of the sorrow of not hearing the power and the glory and the beauty of God's gift to them and what they were supposed to be doing as a people. And some of them from the broken heart of repentance to say, "I should have, I wasn't, I knew better, I didn't." These people were weeping before the law. And then he, Nehemiah, said to them, "Go eat the fat. drink the sweet, and send portions to him who has nothing prepared, for this day is holy to the Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went away. What did they do? Verse 12, to eat. He said, go eat the fat. Go eat the delicious part. What makes your barbecues smell awesome? It's the fat dripping into the onto the coals. That's the flavor in that meat. Go eat the tastiest part of the meat. Go drink the sweet drinks. And you'll like the third part, and share with others. Eat the delicious, drink the sweet, and share with others. You want to be joyful? You eat what God, enjoy what God has given you. Drink and enjoy what God has given you to drink, and share with those who can't prepare for the day. But what I really want to point out here is verse 10. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. There's our lesson today. Notice it's not joy in the Lord. He's not saying you rejoice because of who God is. That's an obvious. We're going to bite into that one somewhere along in here. He's saying God's joy. The second part about it is he's not saying God's joy is my strength. He's saying God's joy is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The first lesson on this pathway, however long this is going to take me to chew on this and share it with you, on our understanding of joy, is that joy belongs to God. Our God is a God who rejoices. And we're to use that joy. We're to use that joy to strengthen us. The joy of the Lord is your strength, or in our case, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Or if you want to make it personal, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Can you say that with me? The joy of the Lord is my strength. One more time. The joy of the Lord is my strength. You're strengthened by a rejoicing God, by a God who's a God. James gave us the list. I should have just sat down and let his Lord's table be our sermon today. What a fantastic, powerful list of people who were wrong before God, wrong in disobeying him, wrong in item after item after item, and still God showed him their love. Still God showed him his loyalty. We have a God. Isaiah 62, Zechariah 3, and the lesson is yours. We have a God who delights in you, who rejoices in you. Isaiah 62, verse 1, for Zion's sake I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake I will not keep quiet until her righteousness goes forth like brightness and her salvation like a torch that is burning. The nations will see your righteousness. This is Isaiah talking to Israel, okay? This is Isaiah 62, I'm in verse 2. The nations will see your righteousness and all the kings your glory. And you will be called, here's the clue, you will be called by a new name. Oh, he's not just talking about Israel, is he? He's talking about Christ. This is a messianic prophecy. This is talking about the new covenant, Christ, which the mouth of the Lord will designate. And you will also be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, a royal diadem in the hand of your God, and it will no longer be said to you, forsaken, nor to the land will it any longer be said, desolate. You will be called, my delight is in her. And your land married, for the Lord delights in you. And to him your land will be married. For as a young man marries a virgin, and so your sons will marry you. As the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so your God will rejoice over you. God delights in his people. He rejoices in you. This is a prophecy to Israel, talking about the time when all the nations will see God's righteousness. In other words, they will see Christ when they look at us. And then in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 14, shout for joy, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart. Down to verse 17. The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. So the first lesson that I need about joy is that this is the characteristic of my Heavenly Father. In his relationship with us, in his righteousness being applied to our life, and back to Nehemiah, when his people are listening to his word, he's rejoicing. Our God is a rejoicing God. Our God is a God who delights in us. Our God is a God who is actively rejoicing over his people. That's today's lesson. Our God is a God of joy. And so when he tells us to rejoice always, he's not just giving us an empty command. He's giving us something that he participates in. And whatever it means to rejoice in suffering, we'll chew in on that one some more. We're going to find out what Christian joy is. What are its characteristics? It's not this happiness stuff. What is it? Can we define it? What steals it and what creates it? Those are the lessons I want to have on joy. But today, the joy of the Lord is our strength. God's joy is a place of strength for us. We have his word. We have his son. We have his way. We have his promise. And we have his joy. If there's any this morning who have not been baptized into Christ, any here who need to clear up anything with the congregation or with God, or any step that you need prayed for or someone to help you, you have a time, an opportunity now to step forward. If you need to make it later, we'll sit down and talk later, but think about it now. Bruce has selected a song. Let's stand and sing together and come forward if you need to.